in my home, I didn't have air conditioning in my home till I was a senior in high school. So it was a little warm. I was a little sweaty as a youth, shall we say. But I'm very grateful that God has given us this lovely facility. I don't know if you've walked around more recently, but things continue to change around here and more beautiful. And looking forward this week to Vacation Bible School being here. So be in prayer for that as it happens. And I know some of you are volunteering for that, and I trust that God will bless you in your efforts in that. I invite you to stand with us as we get ready to start our worship service. We'll start in prayer, and then we've got some great hymns and scripture songs to sing. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for another day. Every day is a blessing from you. It is a gift. You tell us we're not promised tomorrow, that our lives are a vapor. To be reminded that nothing is promised. We trust in you that you give us health and life, and we enjoy each and every day that we have as just that, another opportunity to live for you, to enjoy fellowship with you, with each other. But we recognize that you're in charge of our life. You know exactly how many days you've given us. And you've taught us and asked us in the Psalms to number our days, to apply our hearts to wisdom that we may serve you. So we ask you to do that. We pray for this morning that you use these songs to encourage us, to help us to worship, to tune our hearts to sing your praise, that we would love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Great hymn to start with, singing about the mighty power of God that asks us to worship him.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word and then pronounced them good. Lord, all thy wonders are displayed where I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne, while all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care. And everywhere that we can be, thou God art present there.
I know, just as I was singing that song, I was thinking, I've seen hundreds of pictures, I guess you have too, of the satellites and those telescopes that take the stars and the other galaxies so far away and all that stuff. And we have scientists on this earth that would say, oh, that's just a big bang, something happened, it all scattered everywhere. Boy, you talk about stupid, or somebody that just won't learn. To look at that and not realize there's a God that created this universe is unreal to me, but that's just me. Hosea 6:3 reminds us to press on. God did not say your Christian life would be easy. In fact, he promised us tribulation. This world and Satan and his dominion desire to make this life as hard as they possibly can for us. But God gives us the power, the patience, the love, the joy, the peace to continue on despite all the things that he throws at us. So let us press on to know the Lord.
So let us know So let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain. Like the spring rain watering the earth. So let us press on to know the Lord. Like the spring rain watering. So let us press on to know the Lord. Like his going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring. Spring rain watering the earth. So let us press on to know the Lord. I
think we're supposed to give glory to God when we're supposed to. I'm sorry, maybe seated. I am overwhelmed sometimes by the fact that God has allowed me to play guitar. I know, you know, I've been doing it a long time, and I kind of just did it to try and help when Steve was kind of all alone. And I remember, it hasn't been that long ago, I wouldn't have been able to play this song. And it's, sometimes I get a little emotional. Mm-hmm. That God is very gracious, mm-hmm. and he gives us blessings beyond what we can really understand mm-hmm. or deserve. So, amen. Another great song. Marcia told me this morning this is one of her favorites, so sing it like it's one of your favorites too. another idea that we may want to get weary, and you may want to quit. There's no quitting the Christian life. I know some people say, well, if I don't live too righteously, Satan will just leave me alone. I got news for you. He's not going to leave you alone no matter what you do, so you might as well live righteously for Jesus and have some joy and peace and love to go along with everything that you're struggling through. Do not grow weary in doing good. Because I promise you, someday we'll stand before the throne and you can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. and receive the things that he has for us as our rewards for having served him. Do not grow weary.
Do not grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary in doing good. For in due time you'll reap a harvest if you don't give up. For in due time you'll reap a harvest if you don't give up. Grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary in doing good. For in due time you'll reap a harvest if you don't give up. For in due time you'll reap a harvest if you don't give up.
Day by day is the way we're supposed to live for him.
Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly is part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of his child and treasure, is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure, this the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not face sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meet thee, and to take as from a father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meet, e'er to take as from a father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
I One more before Steve comes up to share what God has shared with him this week. A great, great hymn. All hail the power of Jesus' name.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, He ransomed from the fall. Hail Him who saved you by His grace, and crown Him Lord of all. Hail Him who saved you by His grace, and crown Him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe, on this terrestrial ball, to Him all majesty ascribe, and crown Him Lord of all. To Him all majesty ascribe, and crown Him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at His feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all.
Good morning. Today's reading is in the Psalms. It is Psalm 71. We're going to start with verse 14 to the end of the psalm. That would be verse 24. Feel free to follow along in a Bible you brought yourself or one in the pews, or just be blessed by listening. But as for me, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O Lord, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me many troubles and distresses will revive me again and will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. I will also praise you with a harp, even your truth, O my God. To you I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue also will utter your righteousness all day long, for they are ashamed, for they are humiliated who seek my hurt. Father God, thank you for your word, Lord, for teaching us, Lord, for guiding our lives, and Lord, even whatever situations we get in, whether good or bad, are made to draw us closer to you and to make us more like you. And Lord, thank you for not, you know, abandoning me in my old age, that Lord, I and many others are here to proclaim your salvation, not only to our contemporaries, but to younger folks. And Lord, help us to praise you continually. Help us to, Lord, to speak of you among those who do not know you. Lord, thank you for giving us this opportunity to worship you in music, in the reading of your word, and the preaching of the same. Thank you for our pastor, Steve, who loves you, who loves your word, and who loves his flock, that's us. And Lord, I pray that you would put into his heart and mind what you would have him teach us, and help us to have ears to hear and take to heart what is being said. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Good to see you all this Lord's Day, second day of June. As you all know, this is this time of the year is the beginning of hurricane season. I was hearing a person talk about the forecast. They said there could be up to 25 storms, could be up to about, I think, 13, 14 hurricanes, and about seven, I think they said, Cat 3 or bigger, which are the major hurricanes. So we'll see what happens. We all know they make these forecasts this time of the year. But the thing is, the fact is, this Atlantic water is 6 to 7 degrees higher than normal. It's now in the Atlantic like it is typically in August. They also forecast that the wind shear won't be as great. So there's a couple things that could make this a more difficult year. But let's pray. God has been very kind, as you know, to the Tampa for a long time. And so we keep praying for his mercy there. But thing I want to say is that hurricanes are storms, and we all have storms in our own lives, and there's storms in this country. I think some of you know what I'm talking about. There's a lot of difficult things that are taking place, and that's why it's absolutely essential that we come to God, that we know him, we trust him, we look at his word, look at his truth, because it helps us to know how to think, how to process. My wife and I talk about this. We don't know how unbelievers can make it through situations like this without knowing the Lord. I mean, I don't really understand, but God helps us, and it's even hard for us sometimes. We struggle with our own trials, the trials family, and trials then also around the world. We're taking a couple weeks to look at Psalm 92. Like many psalms, it helps us to know how to live life, or it tells us how to look at life from God's perspective. As Christians, we often focus on our own lives, okay? And we need to think about our own lives a little bit, but we can focus on them too much. We can think about our problems or think about people who might be against us. And we must see then that God is the one that knows what's going on. He's the one that's working in our lives, the lives of others. He is the one who is sovereign, and we need then to trust him. Psalm 92, verses 1 to 5, we talked about last week. Let's read it again. So turn in your Bibles or just listen along. 92, 1 through 5. I you know this, but I love the Psalms. I've loved the Psalms for 50-plus years. And I hope you love the Psalms, too, because they really are, I believe, essential. The biggest book in the Bible, the book that focuses on your relationship with God more than any other book, is the book of Psalms. And so with that, let's read Psalm 92, 1 to 5. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning, your faithfulness by night, with a 10-stringed lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very, very deep. So we see that God is loving and God is faithful. He's doing great things in our lives, the lives of others around us in this world that we live in. And we need to be ones then who are thankful. We need to be ones who are glad. We need to be ones, as it says in here, that we are singing because we see the works, Lord. We're making music to God because of all that he then is doing. Now, 6 through 9, to summarize here, talks about God's enemies, about the unrighteous and how God deals with them. And then verses 10 through 15, the last part of this song, this psalm talks about how God deals with the righteous, the believers, and what happens there. And what we see, and this is important to understand, what we see is there's two categories of people. Two. Now just take a second. Think about what goes on in the world, in this country. How many categories of people are there? Oh, there's this color and this color and this race and this creed and there's this and that and the other, you know, and this gender and that. You know what I'm saying? What's the world do? They divide people into all these categories and the victims and the non-victim and the oppressors and all this stuff. I won't go into that now. But the point is they do that. What does God do? Two categories. That's it. Always remember that. Two categories. It says in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place watching the evil and the good. That is it. Evil and the good. Now, what does Psalm 92 verses 6 to 9 say about sinners? It says that they're wicked. It says that they're workers of, in fact, I need to read this. Get ahead of myself. A senseless man, verse 6, a senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this, that when the wicked sprouted up like grass and all who did iniquity flourish, is only that they might be destroyed forevermore. But you, O Lord, are on high forever, for behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies will perish. All who do iniquity will be scattered. Very important verses. So what about the sinners? It says they're wicked, says they're workers of iniquity, says that they are evildoers. And God sees a sinner. He sees one who is sinning against him, one who is opposed against him, one who rebels against him, one who is unrighteous, one then who is his enemy. That's what God sees. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 36. There are so many sections. I'm going to read just a few this morning, sections in the book of Psalms that talk about the righteous and the good. As I mentioned last week, you really have these three main categories in Psalms: God, the righteous, and the unrighteous. But Psalm 36, 1 through 5, see what it says. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. It flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. So that's a few verses about the unrighteous. So what does Psalm 92 say sinners are like? It says they're senseless. Steve mentioned this before, and he's right. Says then they're stupid. That's the word. You go to the Hebrews, that's the word. They're senseless. They're stupid, spiritually speaking, and they are fools. King James used the word brutish. Brutish. These words may sound strong, but they're right. It's because the Bible tells us. This is what the Bible says. Sinners have no sense or knowledge of God. They are not spiritually minded. They are ones who are spiritually ignorant. Again, they are spiritually stupid. They may be intelligent, and you see this all the time in the world around. You know people. Hey, they're really smart in a worldly sense, but they're not smart spiritually speaking. That's what we're saying here. They may know about God, but they don't know God. They don't have a relationship with God. They don't care about God. They care about themselves and the things of the world instead of thinking about God and the things of God. That's what goes on. Verse 7, 92:7. Says that when the wicked sprouted up like grass, they sprout up like grass. Says they spring up, they come out of nowhere. The wicked then are ones who are really all over the place. If you're a homeowner, you understand weeds. I don't like weeds, okay? I hate weeds, and I pick weeds sometimes. they're like weeds. The wicked are like weeds. It seems like they're all over the place. They're everywhere, okay? And they flourish, which is also translated, that word flourish, as blossom, shine, or sparkle. So what's the point? How can wicked blossom and shine and sparkle? What's he saying there? Here's the point. It's simple. You know this. The wicked may look impressive. They may look important, right? They may look like they have some power. They may look like that, okay? But still, anything they have that's good is from God. Bottom line, they're senseless, they're stupid, they're wicked. They are ones who are enemies of God. That's what we say. Now, what does God say? Not so much in this text here, but other verses. God is holy, and he hates sin, and he must judge sin. He must judge sin, and sin will be judged. He must judge sinners, those who aren't humble, those who aren't holy, those who don't come to him for mercy, those he must judge. And it says that God there is on high forever. I like that. God is the most high God. He is the almighty God. And God then has the right and the power to judge people because he is mighty, because he does have power, because he is our creator, because he is holy. All these things we must understand. God indeed is the judge. And God beholds the sinners. Psalm 33, 13 and 14 says, the Lord looks down from heaven and sees all the sons of men, all the inhabitants of the earth, similar to the verse we saw in Proverbs 15. God's watching everything. You know, some people think, oh, God's his grandfather up there just letting the world go. No, he's watching everything very, very, very carefully, very closely. And the thing is, he watches everyone on this world. He knows all their thoughts, all their words, all their deeds, everybody from past time, present time, future. I mean, think just even today, they say there's this, the latest, I saw this, Googled this, I Google things to see what I think is right, because you don't always trust Google, but it says 7.951 billion people. That is very close to 8 billion people in this world. Sometime the next year we'll go over 8 billion. So he knows them all. That's the point. That's a lot. We barely know our own thoughts, let alone God knowing every thought. You go to Psalm 139, it talks more about that. It's a good psalm there. So what does God say in these verses will happen to them if they don't repent of their sins and turn to him for mercy? It says they'll perish. It says they'll be punished. It says they'll be destroyed forever. The word destroy, he's looking that up, it's a strong word. It also is translated as exterminate, or eradicate, or demolish. This sounds serious, right? It is. The eternal punishment of sinners, what's also called hell or the lake of fire, is the most sobering, serious, dangerous thing in the whole wide world. No question about it. No question. And Jesus, and you've heard this before, I believe, that Jesus talks more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. This is what he said in Matthew 25. Says, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire. There's fire. Some people don't like to talk about hell being, but that's what Jesus says, and I believe Jesus. Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire. These will go away into eternal punishment. Eternal fire is eternal punishment. But then it says, but the righteous into eternal life. Again, evil and the good. The righteous and the unrighteous. I want to share some more verses that talk about this subject, Psalm 5, verses 4 to 7. I haven't done this. I might sometime look at the Psalms and see how many talk about the unrighteous. I can't help but think that's at least half. It talks about them a lot. Psalm 5, verses 4 to 7 says, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house, your holy temple. I will bow in reverence for you. Psalm 52, verses 1 to 5. Psalm 52, 1 to 5. Verse 1, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent and uproot you from the land of the living. I mentioned this, I think, last Sunday, but I want to say it again. What happened a couple weeks ago in Iran, where the top two political leaders were in a helicopter and it crashed. That's no accident. God is sovereign. God will uproot people. And we'll see it. I mean, people are dying all the time, and there's the righteous and the unrighteous, and the unrighteous are dying. And I know oftentimes my wife and I will talk to each other. Some celebrity dies, whatever age he might be, and says, I wonder if that person's going to heaven or not. And we'll ask that. I mean, it's a sobering thing. It's a sobering thing here. And God tells us the truth about these issues. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Again, you know these verses, but we must be reminded of them. And these are the kind of verses you need to hang on to. It doesn't say it quite like this anyplace else in the Bible. 7:13, enter through the narrow gates, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Very, very simple. Just clearly says you can't miss it. The majority of the people in the world don't get saved. Or on the road to destruction, on the road to hell. Whether the majority is 55% or 90%, I don't know. The point is you have many and few, majority. Then the minority of the people in the world are believers on the way to heaven, on this path to life. That's what we understand. And you all know this. I mean, you look at the world around you. Do most people love God? Do you think most people are Christians? You know, you walk in Tampa or you have friends or you read what's going on in the world. No, of course not. And this verse says it right, very, very clear. It's another verse we need to look at that's very sobering. A lot of sobering verses today, but that's why we're here, to hear the truth and know what God wants to do. Psalm 92, verse 7. I want to read that again. That when the wicked sprouted up like grass and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. Whoa? What? I need to read that again. When the wicked sprouted up like grass and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. That's a hard verse for many people, even for me. And I need to share a few things that I believe will help us understand it, what God is saying there. And so let's look at Romans 9:14, a passage we probably would need to go through at length sometime, but I'm just going to read it and then going to make some comments about it. Romans chapter 9, verses 14 to 24, probably one of the clearest sections of verses in the whole Bible that talk about how God is sovereign over the salvation of people. God is sovereign. Romans chapter 9, 14 to 24. I'm just going to read it, okay? I would encourage you to read it some other time yourself. Verse 14, what shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, well, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? He did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. So I want to have six different statements that I want to make that relate to these verses here that are important to understand. First, God is never unjust when he judges someone. He is always just and righteous when he judges, when he deals with his sinners. Always. Second point, a person deserves to be judged for his sins. God can't let a sinner go unpunished. That goes against his character of being holy and being righteous. And when God punishes a person for his sins and they go to hell, then God is not being unjust. He is being just. A person is not treated wrongly or unjustly if God condemns a person and punishes a person for his sins. If God punishes a person for his sins, then God is doing what is just. He is not doing what is unjust. Third point, no one deserves God's mercy. No one. A person deserves to be judged for his sins. Very important truth. If a person is saved, it's because God then had mercy on him and punished his son, Jesus Christ, instead of punishing them. That's it. That verse that I've said many times, Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring you to God. That talks about justice. God's justice was dealt with on the cross in terms of our lives and all who are believers. So a person receives God's mercy and gets saved, not because of his own actions, but because of God's actions, specifically Christ's actions, and God then is satisfied by what Christ does for us. Titus 3, it's verse 5, I think. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done, but according to his mercy. It's not by works, it's by grace. That's what it is. We continue. Number four, God is sovereign and chooses to have mercy on some people and lets other people go on in their sin, and then he punishes them. God chooses who will receive his mercy, and not everyone receives his mercy. It is God's decision who gets mercy. It's God's choice. It's not man's choice. It's not man's decision. And if we share the gospel, so I've got to be careful. It's all up to you. Yes, God tells people they need to believe, but we also need to see that God is sovereign. And again, God shows mercy on someone, not because of what they did or didn't do, because of what God does. That verse again, it does not depend on the man who wills or runs, but in God who has mercy. And this is important because I was raised in a church, many raised in churches that talk about good works. That'll get you to heaven. It's one of the scariest things. I mean, it was the kind of church where you didn't know if you're going to heaven or hell, clear up to the point of death. And you're still hoping. I mean, isn't that sad? That's not the gospel. Gospel is present tense, that whoever believes at that point in time knows that he has eternal life. That's John 5:24. We continue on then. If a person doesn't get saved, it's because God didn't choose to save him, okay? He let him go in his sin and receive the punishment that he deserves. So God chooses who gets saved and receives his mercy, and there are people that he does not choose who do not receive his mercy. Turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, just a couple verses. 2 Thessalonians. It says there in chapter 1, verse 7. To give relief to you who are afflicted, to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Let's talk about the second coming of Christ. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. a person who doesn't get saved is one who doesn't want to get saved. God is there. What does it say, John 3:16? Whoever believes, Christ says, whoever believes, and that's the other side of the coin. Well, God chooses, but yeah, God says you need to believe. The personal responsibility upon each individual to put their trust in Christ. Here it says there are those who don't obey God. That's what we understand. Now, we also understand, like I said, well, God didn't choose them then. Yes? Okay. These are hard things, okay? So, the point is this, is that God can do whatever he wants. And it says that in Romans 9. God can do whatever. A person should not complain or talk back to God because he chooses someone to be saved and somebody else he does not choose to be saved. Who are we, oh man, to talk back to God, as it says there? God then, he chooses some to get saved, to receive mercy, and there's others he does not choose, or as I have been saying, let's go and do whatever they want, and they get justice. That's what happens. Daniel 4:35, some of the most powerful verses on God's sovereignty. God does according to his will. God does what he wants. God does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. That covers angels and demons and every person that ever lived. It goes on to say then that no one can say to him, what have you done? And sometimes as people, we may not be directly saying, God, what are you doing here? Sometimes under our breath or in our hearts, we can question God. Never to question God for anything at all. Final point here. The truth of salvation is to humble you, to show you that God is God and that we are but men. C.H. Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of all time, said this. He said, I know nothing more humbly than the doctrine of election, or this truth of how God chooses people to get saved. Nothing. I agree. There's nothing. You did nothing to deserve salvation. Nothing. You should have been punished for your sins. You see? That's one of the reasons we're having communion today, to say, thank you, Lord, that you chose me and had mercy on my soul and forgave me of my sins and punished your son instead of me. That's what we're talking about here. And all this is for God's purposes and God's glory. Proverbs 16:4, another strong verse. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. I can't figure that one out. I understand. People might not like that verse. What do you mean he made the wicked for the day of evil? That's what it says. God is sovereign. You go back to read Romans 9. Who are you, a man, to talk back to God? I'm the potter. You're the clay. I'll do whatever I want to do. Romans 9, I want you to go back there again. I want you to see this, and this is relevant. And it's, I think, relevant in all our lives as we look around the world. But we see things going on in this country. And there are Marxist, demonic, devilish forces at work in this country, unlike ever happened in the last 250 years of our history. There's no doubt about it. It is unbelievable what's going on. God has let Satan go loose, have more permission. The demons seem like they're running wild. What's happening here? What is going on? God's in charge, okay? He knows what he's doing. And I explained to you probably six, 7 weeks ago six reasons why God's judging this country so harshly. And there's reasons, and I'm not going to go back over them now. But let's just see what Romans 9 says again. Verse 17, the scripture says to Pharaoh, a man who was evil, opposed the Jews, and did evil things, and what did God do? We know what happened to him. For this very purpose, I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Elected officials that we have, God raised them up, period. Okay? We go on, verse 22 and 3. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath, people who are now in charge. You see? Endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. He did this so that people would get saved and so that he then would be glorified. That's what we're saying. Again, important things. Most people don't talk about these things, but these things are true. This is what is God wants you to know. We go then, Psalm 92:5. Go back there. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. And let me add, so deep, you can't understand most of them. Your thoughts are very deep. Okay? Things are going on. I see this week, my wife, we talk about things going on in the world or in our family. And she says, God, what are you doing? Don't question him. He's sovereign. He's got purposes. Okay? And those are revealed to us as time goes on. Maybe not even in this life here. So what should you do? You should share the gospel with the unsaved. Because we can talk about politics and what you do here. We're believers. Our primary purpose is to do what? Seek first the kingdom of God. That's what we're here for. Not here to seek man's kingdom, not to do that. So we're to share the gospel with the unsaved, and you don't know who God's chosen to get saved. But you need to have that mindset as you go out and share the gospel. That there's people out here that God's chosen to get saved. So God has appointed you to share the gospel so that the people that he has chosen to get saved will hear the gospel and then get saved. That's it. That's the way to look at life. God has appointed you to share the gospel so that the ones he has chosen to get saved will hear the gospel and then get saved. That's what it's about. Come to the final section of this. Psalm 92, turn back to 92 and verses 10 through 15. So now we're shifting. Talk about the evil, the unrighteous, now the evil, the wicked, now the righteous. Verse 10, you've exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. I've been anointed with fresh oil. My eyes has looked exultantly upon my foes. My ears hear the evildoers who rise up against me. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They should be full of sap and very green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. A lot of important points here. So the third section focused on the believers. It really, there's two main, well, there's really one main thought. More than that, but one primary thought is that God wants us as believers to be ones who are growing and ones who are then fruitful. That's what he wants. He doesn't want us to be stale or stagnant, stuck as Christians, not making progress. He wants to be growing and be fruitful. That's what we're saying here. So verse 10, you've exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. I've been anointed with fresh oil. True believer is anointed with fresh oil. And the culture back then, just to say this very quickly, is that they'd oftentimes rub the horns of the ox with oil to make them shine and glisten, okay? Anyway, so that's that point. But this oil signifies God's Spirit, and it's God's grace, and it's by God's grace and Spirit that we are saved, that we are then ones who can grow. As it says so well in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I am what I am by the grace of God. If you had a good week, did good for God, God's grace. If you did bad, you goofed up a little bit, okay? That's the way it is. It's God's grace that makes us what we are. And I said the believer is like a wild ox, okay? A wild ox, this is, I would say, from my understanding, the cattle family. And you go back in those days, you had a wild ox, and if just a little bit about cattle, you have male cattle and female cattle. The female cattle, they're the cows, you know, or the young ones who have no babies are called heifers. The males are the ones that we call bulls. Steers are castrated cows, used just to raise to, you know, for food and stuff. You know, you go to the restaurant, that's oftentimes a steer. And so that's what's going on here. Believers like a wild ox. Ox has strength and power. And he's, oh, I forgot this. They said back then, a lot of these oxen were tall. I mean, you'd measure them. 6 foot, that's over my head a little bit. 6 foot at their shoulder. Yeah, that's pretty good size, isn't it? I mean, that's, you know, you've all seen cattle, I assume, cows. That's big. Anyway, it says they're ones who have strength and power. They're ones who are energized and invigorated. And the point is this, the analogy is simple, that if we are ones who are led by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, then we will be ones who are energized and have power as well. That's what we're saying. We won't be ones who are down and out, who are sad and discouraged and feel beat up all the time. We won't be like that, okay? We'll be ones who are exalted, as it says there, raised up, lifted up. We'll be ones who are growing and righteous and then fruitful. Then let's go to verse 11. My eye has looked exultingly upon my foes. My ears hear the evildoers who rise up against me. Talking about victory. The righteous man sees and hears and knows that he has victory over the enemy. And you have to understand this one point. About the Old Testament, when you talk about the Jews, when they did good, God blessed them. And he blessed them both spiritually and physically, okay? There's a physical blessing associated with doing good. In fact, I'm reading 2 Chronicles, and I love that book. But 2 Chronicles 13, 14, and 15, you all see, hey, they were doing good, and God really blessed. Really great stories there. In the New Testament, this church age, God's blessing for the believer, yes, God blesses us physically speaking. We all know God's blessings to some extent. You know, we all know that. But the primary way he blesses us is spiritually speaking. That's what we understand. And so there's that difference. But I like that NIV, it says, my eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. And the application is for us as Christians, we need to see that we are ones who are victorious. And oftentimes you go through life and we just feel like, man, we can, I mean, I've been like this and we've all been like this. I feel defeated, just not doing good, discouraged, whatever is going on. But we need to see that we can be victorious, spiritually speaking. We can be overcomers. We can be ones who defeat the enemy. That's what we see, along with that sin and temptations. Ephesians 6, 10 to 12 says, be strong in the Lord, the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Says your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of darkness. That's what's going on. So that's important to see. Then that simple verse, 1 John 2, you young man are strong because you have overcome the evil one. You're strong because the word of God dwells in you and you've overcome the evil one. That is the strength we have comes from God's truth in us. Now we go on to this next part here, 92:12. The righteous man will flourish like a palm tree, will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. So we have a couple of examples. Growing trees here, you see our pictures of the Christian life and the growing Christian, then the righteous person is like a palm tree. Palm trees are all over the place, the Middle East, and particularly there in Israel, and they're trees that grew quite tall. And they lived a long time. So they were a symbol of life, and we see that as we look at the Bible text. This palm tree was a symbol of life. And also then you have this cedar tree. The cedar tree was a symbol of eternal life. It was, you know, also a healthy tree, very numerous, and it would live a really long time, this cedar. So the point here is trees, growing trees, then picture a believer. So I like this because I like, you know, going out in the yard and seeing things grow. And so growing trees then were pictures of the believer that was growing. The word growing means increasing. The word flourish means to bud, to flower, or to break out. I know when I go out in my yard, not all the time, but on the rose bushes or growing some kind of vegetables, you look for buds. I mean, buds are cool, right? Cool. You like buds? I like buds, okay. More of the farmer in me. I like buds because it means that's a healthy plant. That means it's growing. That means it's going to bear fruit. It's going to flower. That's what it means. So that's the idea there. And so God wants us to be ones who are like these plants that are healthy. But then we see a little shift here, same kind of analogy. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They'll still yield fruit in old age. They'll be full of sap and very green. Planted in the house of the Lord. So now it's talking about this analogy how, like plants yet, but need to see that you're planted in the house of the Lord in the courts of God. There's a verse, Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing I've asked of the Lord, this do I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I might behold the beauty of the Lord and meditate in the temple." So it's the idea of being with God, this relationship with God. And there's two sub-thoughts here. Is when you talk about your relationship with God, you're talking about the love of God. I want to dwell there because, man, it's a loving place. And meditate in the temple. Meditating what? On the truth of God. Love and truth. Love and truth. Send forth your love and your truth. Psalm 43. Very important. Knowing God's love, knowing his truth. That's what I'm saying here. And so the only way a plant can grow and be fruitful, it's planted in soil, in good soil, in good dirt. I know, and I read the instructions how to plant a rose bush. It says you need a good hole. You need a good, you need to really prepare the soil. And it's like I'm making a cake with dirt and peat moss, and bone meal and fertilizer and cow manure. I mix it all up, get my hands in it. Marcia sees me, I just mix it all up. And that's one of the reasons for the success of the roses I grow, because I have a good hole. I have good dirt. And the point is, as Christians, we need to see ourselves planted then in the house of the Lord, where we then can receive strength and nourishment from God. That's what we're saying here. We need this relationship with God because he wants to strengthen us. There's that phrase, in Christ, like one verse, what is it? If any man, 2 Corinthians 5, I think. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. If any man is in Christ, there's verses in particularly the epistles that talk about Christ in you, but there's a lot of verses about you being in Christ. And the idea here that I want to just mention briefly is we're talking about being planted, things are in the ground, in soil. You can be planted in Christ. And God has made you to be in Christ. You are in Christ, and now you need to practice that, experience then the strength and the goodness and the mercy that God has for you. So you're planted. So a fruitful person then is one who is fruitful. Galatians 5:22 talks about this. I think most of you know these verses here. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And we're talking about being a growing and fruitful Christian. And the fruit there, there's nine different words that's used. But it's love and joy and patience and peace and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there's no law. That's what it says. Wonderful things. The fruitful Christian, the one who's growing, is like this. Okay? And that's a pretty good picture, right? All those wonderful things that he has for us. So a fruitful Christian, one who has this character, and he is then a good example to others, but he's also one who is affecting the lives of others, and he affects the lives of others by his example, right? You see somebody who's loving and kind, and the other night I had a dream. I won't tell you what it was, but it was a person I knew back 44 years ago, okay? And it was a really good dream. It was a very positive dream. Because this was a good brother, a good person of the Lord. And we got along good. We were roommates for a while, for a couple years and stuff. And so the point is that he had an effect on me. Hopefully I had an effect on him. I always remembered that he was the kind, he slept on the bottom bunk, I think. But every night he would think of some verse that he was thinking of before he went to bed. I mean, I never forget that. Certain things he's done, I never forget. He affected my life. We want to be ones who affect others so they don't forget us and really the good things about us. John 15 talks about being fruitful. This whole section, verses 1 through 11, it's talking about the vine and the branches. So it's this analogy of plants, and I'm not going to read all those verses, but it talks about, again, he's the vine and we're the branches, and the Father is the vine dresser. But verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So the idea is abiding in the Lord, abiding in him. We talked about being in Christ. Abide in him. Every day, you know, you're talking to the Lord through the day. You're thinking about the Lord. You're praying to the Lord, you know. And the result is that you'll bear much fruit and God will be glorified. And that then is the evidence of being a true disciple of God. That's what he's saying right there. Go back to Psalm 92. The last verse still talks about our effect on others. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. This is good. It may sound simplistic, but it's foundational. We see that the righteous person, the godly Christian, is a witness by his life and by his words. He is really broadcasting through the world, through his own righteous life, of the righteousness of God. The holiness of God, that God then is pure. God is one who doesn't sin. He also says that God is his rock. What does rock mean? Speaking of the strength of the Lord. God is my rock. Who keeps you going? The rock. He's my rock. He's my strength. He's the one that helps me do what he wants me to do. He's the one that keeps me going through life. He is my rock. Psalm 18, 1 to 3 or 4. I'm not going to read verses 2 and 3, but it talks about this rock and this fortress. He's my refuge. That first phrase of verse 1, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Or you could say, I love you, Lord, my rock. In a world where things change, where things aren't always the same, and you wonder what's going on, hang on to the rock. Hang on to the rock. Finally, let's go to Psalm 11. We'll close here. I read the whole psalm. It relates to, again, our lives, this world we live in. Three things: the Lord, the righteous, the unrighteous. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. I just heard today somebody said, you know, if things keep going like this, they're talking about somebody they know. They said, if things keep going like this, I'm going to move out of the country. Okay? What's it say? How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make this ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, and we see foundations being destroyed in this country, what could the righteous do? This gives the answer right here. The Lord's in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. The Lord is holy and he's sovereign. He's on the throne. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness, and the upright will behold his face. Isn't that good? That is really, really good. Just a couple things to mention, then I'm going to pray. You might have noticed those words. You might have seen this in your bulletin too, but in Psalm 92 talks about people in old age even are to bear fruit. And since I would say the majority here, I don't have to watch how I say it. We're all up in years, okay? Not all of us. There's a few that aren't. But we are a church. I did the calculations this a while back. We average age like 63 or 64 in this room. So I said, I'm going to do a message on being up in your years, on old age. So that's a three-part message starting next week. And it's a lot to be said. And I thought it'd be a one message. Then it went to two, going to three. And I want to say this here. I would really like this if you could do this for me. You could do this email or put it in a little box there. Is what has kept you going as an older Christian? Two or three sentences. You might have 10 points. I want two or three main points. What keeps you going as a Christian, okay? Email me and put it in the box, and there's a good chance that I will read some of those, okay? Because we need to be encouraged by one another. So one more thing to pray for. This is Doris's brother-in-law, Milt, lives up in Tennessee. He's 89. He's older, and he's got dementia. He's just not doing good, okay? He just found out he's had a number of things happen to him recently, but has an infection in his blood. And so I will say this. Sometimes you hear that, well, this person is sick, but if somebody's older like this, I would just pray, this is my thought, pray that God's will be done. He's a believer. Maybe God wants to take him home to heaven this week. I don't know. Maybe he'll get healthy and better. I don't know. So you pray, okay? However you want to pray, but I'm just going to pray for Milt. That's Doris's brother-in-law. And Doris is from a close family. They really talk to each other. I mean, Doris is the oldest of five siblings now, or four other siblings, five. Used to be seven. But let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We bless you for your love and kindness, your faithfulness to us, and these truths today about that you, Father, you, God, being righteous and holy. We've read a number of verses, and you hate evil, and sometimes you look at the world and says, Lord, I don't know if you hate it very much because there's so much evil going on. God knows what he's doing. As we said, it saw in Romans 9, he endures with much patience, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. So if there's unrighteous people out there doing unrighteous things, and God, you know they're not going to get saved, and some may get saved, that may happen, and we can pray that way. But also may be true because, you know, the majority of people in this world don't get saved, and the majority of these unbelievers, evildoers who are doing this aren't going to get saved. And so, Lord, help us to trust you and also to see again, to pray for your will to be done, to pray for your kingdom to be growing, pray for the church, whether it's in this church here, the churches in the city or all over the world, we need to pray. Because, God, you are doing your work. Christ, you are building the church, and we thank you for that. But, man, it's hard. We read Psalm 11. You know, the foundations are being destroyed. But that's fine. We can keep going. You give us grace. You give us peace. You give us love and joy, all these things that we need, everything we need, we have to keep going. But it's not easy sometimes. We will tell that to you. We would ask you, Lord, that I read this the other day in Psalm 119. It's time. The time is right for the Lord to take action for your laws being broken. Because, Lord, maybe you should do that now, but I'm not one to tell you what to do. I'm just going to say, Lord, it's hard, and you can do whatever you want, but just give us grace to as some people say, stay in your lane, keep doing the work that God wants you to do. Don't get off the wall. Help us to be committed to praying, to be serving, to be using our spiritual gift, to be sharing the gospel. That's what we ask you. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged by your truth, Lord, and by your promises, Lord, to keep doing what you want. Three things, truth, commands, and promises. It says in Psalm 119, trouble and distress may have come upon me, but your commands are my delight. So even in the midst of problems, your commands are our delight. We love your commands because sometimes we get off track. We're looking at the trouble. We need to stay on track by looking at your commands and doing what you tell us to do. But thank you again for this church here. Thank you for your love for us, your kindness. We pray for Milton, Lord, for Doris's brother-in-law, that God, you'd help him look to you. I pray that, God, if you want to take him home in the near future, that's up to you. If you want to get him better and he gets revived, but we know, too, he has dementia, his mind isn't operating like it should be, we just ask for your will to be done, Lord, that you'd be glorified and give grace to his wife, Lord. We ask you for that, but thank you for them, but Lord, lead us as a church here. We pray, Lord, for the VBS this week that's going on here, and some here are helping out. We just pray that you would be ones to be one to really bless and bring the children that you want, and the ones here are serving, help them, and the ones here are helping out with the teachers, help them. We ask you for that. But just really do ask for your blessing, Lord, this VBS, that you really would use it to change people's lives. And so we ask you for that. But thank you again now for this day, this communion time we're going to have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Singers can come up as they do. I'll just share this very briefly. I'm going to be helping out with the high school class. It's the 12 to 17, 12 to 18 years of age. And I was talking to Jorge last week, and he wanted me to actual sort of lead the time. I said, okay. But the first day, the one I'm sharing on is on truth. I am so pumped up about this, sharing on truth to these teenage kids, Hispanic children, because they need to know the truth. They need to know the importance of the truth. So pray for that too. But just pray for all that happens, particularly, you know, that the teaching and stuff and the fellowship and the people serving. And so anyway, let's have our communion time. We'll start with a song.
I invite you to stand. This is a hymn we haven't done here before, but most of you may be familiar with it. One of the ones that I grew up with in the Baptist church as I was a youth. And it invites us to only trust Him.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you.
You can be seated. Just a couple thoughts. I read these in my quiet time the other day. Psalm 143, verse 8 says, "Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in you, and teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me in level ground." On one hand, this verse isn't directly connected to, hey, Christ died and showed His love on the cross. The point I want to make is really two points here. It says in verse 8, "Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning." The psalmist here is undergoing tough times and difficulties. There was the enemy, and he wanted the help. And God, show your love to me by delivering me from my enemy. That's sort of what he is saying there, okay? So the point is this, is that we come here to focus on the fact that Christ died for us and to thank Him and to praise Him, to glorify Him for that. And also on the fact that we need to be reminded that God loves us, because foundationally what happened is Jesus Christ paid for our sins. So now we're accepted. We're beloved by the Lord. We are children of God. So the broad point is that God loves us all the time, but yet we still in our lives, we go through life, we need to pray, God, show me your love. Show me, help me, deliver me, whatever it is. And we see that here. You know, let me hear your loving kindness in the morning. That is, the reason you can pray that is because foundationally we know Christ died for you. Christ rose again from the dead. And so you're loved by God. You're beloved by the Lord. But the second point I want to make is that knowing the Lord's love relates to everything else in life. And so you have here verse 8, I trust in you. You wouldn't trust Him in the Lord if you didn't know He loved you. Teach me the way in which I should walk. You wouldn't ask Him to show you what He wants you to do if you didn't love Him or know His love for you. For to you I lift up my soul. You see this relational component here. Deliver me from me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Again, the point I want to make is that knowing that you're loved by the Lord is foundational to everything in your life. And here we see that it relates to you then, you know, being delivered from problems. It relates to you then trusting Him. It relates to you then wanting to carry out God's purpose, you see. That's what we're saying. God wants you charged up by his love to then do what he wants you to do. That's what I want to say here. And so this time we'll have our communion time. Always want our hearts to be holy and right before him in a practical sense. So just take a minute to pray, then we'll pray and we'll have communion together. Thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your great love for each one of us here. Thank you, Lord Jesus, what you did for us in the cross. And Father, you raised him up victorious over sin, and specifically even over our sin. Wonderful thing. All our sin. We thank you for your love. Thank you that we're forgiven. Thank you that you showed us mercy. Didn't show us justice, but you chose us. And that indeed should be humbling. But we thank you, Lord, again for your great love for us, and it might it be that which affects every single other area of our lives, this love that you have for us. That's foundational, your love and your truth. Thank you for that. But we bless you now. We thank you again for this time we can have communion together. Pray this in Jesus' name. 1 Corinthians 11. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant." Oops, take the bread. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Again, Father, we thank you for your great love and kindness for each of us. I pray, Lord, for each of one of us, and the days ahead and the whole month ahead, that we keep thinking about you every day. It says in Jude, keep yourself in the love of God. Might we do that, Lord? Might we keep remembering you and what you did for us about 2,000 years ago. And thank you again for this time here together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So as Steve was saying, activity-wise, this week is Vacation Bible School, and that will be the only activity. No men's meeting, no ladies' meetings, so Friday or Saturday. So focusing on Vacation Bible School, I wanted to begin by saying thank you for those that were able to contribute to it. We'll use the food to prepare meals for the kids, and also, thank you to those that were able to volunteer to come out. So as a reminder, we'll be here Monday and Wednesday of this week. If you're coming out to help with the meals or the time with the kids and teaching, it starts at 6, goes till 9, I believe. But if you're doing the food, if you're able to come before 6, great. Do your best to get here by 6. That'd be good. So if you're not able to come, that wasn't what you volunteered for, you can always pray. So keep that in mind as you go through the week. They'll be here Monday through Friday, the evening 6 to 9. As Steve said, opportunity to share the truth with young kids, so pray for God to use that in their lives to save them. And pray for the mission trip that went to New York this week. Keep them in your prayers from Bethel. And then we'll resume after this week. We'll get back the next Wednesday, the 12th. We'll start our Bible study again. And then at the end of the month, we'll have Matthew meal on the 23rd. So back to normal. But this week, Vacation Bible School is the focus. So I appreciate it again, everybody volunteering and helping with the food, etc. Today, we'll have our first time back in Fellowship Hall. If you're able to stick around for fellowship time, we'll have some snacks and get caught up with each other, not out in the blazing sun today. So we'll be in the air conditioner, so straight back there. So now we'll have our last songs and offering. If you're able to give on the back table or mail it in or give online. Thank you.
I invite you to stand for our last song in light of what Steve shared in our sermon about our salvation in Christ and our life in Christ. We can say, to God be the glory, great things He has done, and remember to give Him the glory for all that we have.
God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Great things He hath taught us, great things He hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done.
Benediction from Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood, and He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.